There are four things of which we have read that were connected with that little expression, in due time. We read first of all in Romans chapter 5. And what a wonderful verse that is. Because in it I learn this, that Christ died for the ungodly. And in that expression, there is great hope for every one of us. Christ died for the ungodly. In this letter to the Christians at Rome, Paul is explaining the gospel. And he makes it plain what a person is who has never come to know Christ, who has never exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. He'll use expressions like this, that all have sinned, so we are marked as sinners. The fact that we have sinned against God, in the language of Romans, makes us to be guilty before Him. We stand in God's courtroom. We have broken His law. We stand as guilty. And here in this chapter, I learn another thing. It is this, that people without Christ, and that is all of the human race at some time or another, people without Christ are described in this way. They are ungodly. That is to say, do not have a proper disposition towards God. Do not keep His laws. Do not obey His commandments. Act willfully, selfishly. Act self-pleasingly. Act as if there is no need to think of God. I will do what I want to do, and I have no great regard for Him. There's something about the word ungodly, don't you think? Even in our common language, people speak about some as being ungodly. But what the Bible's telling us is this, that when it says that Christ died for the ungodly, it isn't simply that Christ died for some of the human race to whom we might give that designation ungodly, but in actual fact, this is inclusive of the whole of the human race. This is where God sees us. The Bible is telling us that without Christ, and because of sins in our lives, we, every one of us, are ungodly. Yet Christ died for the ungodly. And in this verse, I learn a most wonderful thing. That the death of Christ for the ungodly, in order that they might be saved from their ungodliness, and in order that they might be made ready for heaven, the sacrifice of Christ at the cross, His death for the ungodly, was not an accident. This wasn't just circumstances running out of control in the life of our Lord. And people have said that to me sometimes, that it was an accident that Christ died, that this was not really a planned event. He couldn't stop them doing to Him what they did to Him. But I read this verse, and there's plenty others, to substantiate what I'm about to say to you. And I remember this, that this was not an accident. It wasn't bad circumstances. We all have bad things happen to us. The fact of the matter is this, that it was in due time that Christ died for the ungodly. And the due time, perhaps the appointed time, the planned time, we may think of it, is the time that God had in mind from all eternity, when His own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, would die for the ungodly. We may tonight in our hearts thank God that He was mindful of us from before even the foundation of the world. This was now the due time. Actually, there's another verse in the Bible that speaks about Christ's birth being at God's appointed time. But now, in a particular way, He says that this was in due time when Christ died for the ungodly. I'm not sure whether you're all Bible readers, but if you are, and if you become one, you will note this, that in the Old Testament, that's before Christ, everything pointed forward not only to Him coming into the world, but Him dying at the cross. And when you read after the accounts of His death and resurrection, you discover this, that everything actually looks back to the cross, because the cross stands at the centre of everything. Look, the cross stands at the centre of eternity, if we may speak like that. Beforehand, everything looks forward to it. Afterwards, everything looks back to it. The Bible speaks of our Saviour in this way. He was the Lamb, that is for sacrifice, the Lamb who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. And when all of time is over, it will still be that the redeemed, the saved, the Lord Himself will look back to the place called Calvary. It stands at the centre of eternity. It stands at the centre of time. Everything beforehand looked forward to it. Everything afterwards looks back to it. It stands at the centre of time. Did you know that the cross stands at the centre of humanity? The Bible says this in the very next book, 1 Corinthians. It says that the preaching, the message of the cross, is to those who are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The great divide in the world, in God's eyes, is not so much the rich and the poor, or nationalities. The great divide in the world is around the cross. There are those who are perishing in our world, and they count the cross as foolishness. Maybe tonight, that would be your attitude. And you may think this is very kind of medieval, or Victorian perhaps, to meet together in a way like this, and in our modern world, and in an age in which there's so much technological, scientific, medical advances, to meet together to think about the cross. How could intelligent people be so foolish as to meet together and for someone to stand up and to speak to them about the cross? And my dear friends, the answer is found in the Bible. If it is that you think like that, the Bible says about you that this message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those who've come to know Christ and the reason why He died, and for people who have come to recognize the value of His work at Calvary, as we've been singing, here's what the Bible has to say. It says actually that to those who are saved, this message of the cross, it is the power of God. Now, my dear friends, tonight we learn this in this verse in a simple way. That this was the great plan of God. That whereas we could not save ourselves, and there could be nothing for us apart from God's intervention, God planned this. God intervened in human history. God provided a Saviour for sinners. He paid fully the price of sins when He died at Calvary. And tonight I may be speaking to someone who's depending on their good works. But good works are not the currency of heaven. Some might be depending not on good works, but on church associations. Maybe on baptism. If I say to you tonight that baptism is not the currency of heaven. Some are relying on charitable works. Well, God bless charitable works. But charitable works are not the currency of heaven. The currency of heaven is the sacrifice of Christ. The precious blood that He shed. And when that due time, that appointed time was come, our Bibles tell us that Christ died for the ungodly. What a work it was. We have thought already of that great cry of Christ. It is finished. Nothing left for people to do. Christ has paid a mighty price in order that we might freely enter into the joy of His salvation. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then some say, well, you see, you Christians are very, very strange people, for it's like this. You believe in a man who died. Number one, how does that make him from anyone else in the human race? And secondly, people say, you believe in a man who died and who must remain dead because Whoever heard of resurrection from the dead? And what kind of folly is it for people to think upon resurrection from the dead? I remember listening to a debate between Richard Dawkins on the one hand and John Lennox on the other. And it was a most interesting conversation that took place between those two men of very great intellect. But I noted this, that it was only at the end, when John Lennox actually mentioned about and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that a whole lot of those who were in the audience that night thought it was a great joke. Because after all, whoever heard of Christ risen from the dead? Well, says Paul, I have. In actual fact, I witnessed his resurrection. At least I witnessed him alive. If tonight you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, I encourage you to look at the evidence. It is evidence, truly, that demands a verdict. All kinds of strands of evidence that point to the fact that Christ is risen. But you see, if there was a court case about it, there'd be a whole lot of witnesses coming in. In fact, there'd be hundreds of witnesses coming in. And they'd be saying, yes, he appeared unto us. And last of all, Paul would say, he'd be the last one in. He appeared unto me. As of one born out of due time. To be honest, I don't have the time to explain that little expression to you. It's a bit of a technical one. Paul, in relation to the rest of the nation of Israel who will see Christ in a future day, according to our Bibles, he saw him as one who saw him early, before the rest of those people will do. But the point I really want to strive at tonight is this, that Paul saw him risen. And people say to me, what's the point of you being Christians? What on earth has it got to do with modern life? What has Christianity got to do with modern living? A man who lived and died, what's that got to do with me? And sometimes people say to me, I've been at meetings, you know what the preacher said? It said that Christ died 2,000 years ago. What voice is that for me of a man who died 2,000 years ago? Now, my dear friends, if that's all it was, I'd shut up shop and I'd go home. I'd tell the folks to pull the tent down because it's not worth preaching about a dead Saviour. Look, a dead prophet or a dead Saviour has nothing to say to us. But a living Saviour. A living Saviour. A Christ who died and rose again. Indicating that God accepted what he did at the cross and has exalted him to heaven's highest glory. My dear friend, these are the big issues of our day. The big issue is not the soap opera. Might you think so in the lives of some? Celebs. Big issue. No. Look, I have to say the World Cup is not the big issue. Who's going to win it? Who's bothered? It's not the big issue. The big issue that we have to face is this. That a Christ has died and has risen again. And what that means to every single one of us, for in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, God is saying, I have accepted what he did at the cross, and I am exalting him to heaven's highest glory. Now I appeal to you tonight, with an interest in being in heaven at the end of life's journey and knowing the meaning of life now, I appeal to you not to dismiss Christ, not to rely on other things, not to be so taken up with this or that or the other, be it religious or irreligious, that this question is put to one side. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ has risen again. And says 1 Timothy 2, from which we read, he's the mediator between God and men. He is himself a man, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for all, but says the Bible, to be testified in due time. And this is the due time, in which Christ is testified about. He's testified in due time. This is the day in God's dealings with people in this world in which the gospel is being preached. I thank God for the gospel. Preached away back in Bible days by apostles and others. and through the course of history by hundreds and thousands and millions of people, and which tonight has reached across the globe, as it has done, of course, for many generations, so that across the world tonight, there are people in all sorts of lands and all sorts of circumstances whose hope is in the Lord. And they have recognized this to be right with God. They need a person who, on the one hand, is able to take hold of the hand of God, and on the other hand, is able to take hold of the hand of man, and is able to bring God and man together by bringing man to God in righteousness, in justice, effectively, in a way that works. Well, praise God. For on the one hand, our Saviour is God. And He became man in order that He might die and give Himself a ransom for all at the cross, and rose again so that He might take the hand of God and yours and my hand in order to bring us together in equity and in peace and in a just and proper manner. He is the mediator between God and men. This is the day in which this good news of the gospel is preached. It's not the good news of a church. It's not the good news of a set of commandments to keep. It's not the good news of regulations that burden you because you can't keep them. But it's the good news of a living Saviour who died at the cross and who is today bearing this office. This is what He does. He is the one mediator between God and men. He is Himself the man, Christ Jesus. And the gospel offers Christ in this way. It says that He is able to save us. He is able to bring us into the forgiveness of sins. He is able to make us ready for heaven. And He alone. It's not Christ plus other ideas. The Christian gospel is not an inclusive message. It is an exclusive message. In a pluralistic society, the message of the gospel is not that Christ is one of the ways to heaven, but that Christ is the way to heaven. That God has provided this Saviour in order that you and I might be saved and know our sins forgiven. I wonder, do you know that? Do you know Him? The Bible offers absolutely no other way. God Himself, as He speaks in His Word, offers no other way. Do you know that way? Have you taken that way? Have you, by faith and in repentance, come to Christ and trusted in Him? For this testimony to Christ says this: He's the worthy object of our faith. And when a person believes on Him, that person is saved for time and eternity. And if tonight you do not know Him, then I bid you come to know Him. If you've never trusted Him as your Saviour, tonight be done with sins and sinning. See them for what they really are: filthy and obnoxious to God and grievous to Him. And understand that He's able to save. He's able to forgive. He's able to bring us to heaven at the last. And with that good news, and alongside that invitation, there is a stark warning for those who reject our Saviour. There are many of them in the Bible, but in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, there is a very potent one. The scripture says this, it's the Lord who's speaking. He says of those, their foot shall slide in due time. A man called Jonathan Edwards was preaching in Northampton in America in the 1700s, and that was his verse. Their foot shall slide in due time. As Jonathan Edwards, of great fame, Jonathan Edwards, preached that message that night, he entitled it, Sinners in the Hands of an angry God. People do not like to think of God as angry, but our Bibles tell us that God hates our sins. He hates it when people sin against Him. It contravenes His holiness. It is against His righteousness. And God will act in judgment against those whose sins remain unforgiven. He says their foot shall slide in due time. And it may be that tonight you say, but my footing is secure. I am secure in myself. I'm secure in my opinions. You may say my foot stands secure in all that I have known and all that I have done and in my church or in my religion or in my philosophies or in my works. My footing is secure. I want to say to you, from the Bible, your foot shall slide in due time under divine judgment if you refuse the Saviour. As Jonathan Edwards preached that night in Northampton, Massachusetts, there were over 400 people who were converted to Christ. There were people actually holding on to the pillars of the building to save themselves from going down into hell, under divine judgment. People calling out on the Lord to be saved. The power of the Word of God biting into their hearts and into their souls. Their foot shall slide when? In due time. My dear friend, there is a time coming for every one of us. We remember it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But praise God for this. There is a sure footing in Christ, a secure footing in the gospel. He'll save you. He'll make you to stand. The Bible speaks about the grace of God in which believers stand. May God grant tonight that these matters will become vital and precious and valuable to us all. Christ died for the ungodly. He was witnessed in resurrection. He's testified in due time in order that you and I might be saved. But beware the warning. Their foot shall slide in due time. Now may the Lord bless His word to us.